Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, what was that song we did this morning? And then Pastor Marshall talked about how, you know, it's exciting and we need to learn these things. What was that? Yeah, that was pretty cool. Was that the one? Were we dancing to that one back? That's why I sit in the back. Music moves me, and I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. You know, so, but I think I was telling the other Marshall, Matt the Younger, that we could have had, like, people doing an Irish jig behind them up here, our own little dance team, you know, but Baptist style, you know, long skirts, you know. Big bangs, you know, whatever. Jean skirts and or culottes and tennis shoes. And can you believe the things we did to our kids? My goodness. Oh, boy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I'm sure you all are hungry. And I have the coveted message of right before the food. So if I just stop halfway through and just start yelling or telling jokes, it's because I'm getting a real vibe here. I have to tell you that when I get that vibe from the crowd, I just start telling jokes and that kind of stuff. And so try to stay with me, and I'm going to try to go quick and get out there and eat some of that food. And it's been good, hasn't it? Oh, man. I'm so glad to be here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to remind ourselves of that. And that cup of wrath, we're going to escape that. Amen. And who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Man, there's a lot of good stuff in here, isn't there? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in doctrinal territory in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the early part where he says, of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. And we won't have to go over it because I know your background here. But you're aware that the day of Christ or the rapture runs right up to the day of the Lord, and that day of the Lord is a term that can encompass all of the events around that time. We know specifically that day of the Lord more refers to the second advent of Jesus Christ, where he comes with clouds, visible to all the world, and steps foot on planet Earth. We know that. But he says, we have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. When the day of the Lord comes, the general population will not be looking for it. They will not be aware of it. There shall come in the last days scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? And we're in that day. As far as the world goes, as far as even Orthodox Christianity goes, we're already there, and we've been there for quite a while. But he says you have no need that I write unto you. You know that it comes as a thief in the night. And then, of course, we see you have to notice the pronouns. You see the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And Paul separates what happens to the lost at the second advent of Jesus Christ from what happens to us. Does the exact same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, because they receive not the love of truth. You know that. So those they's, those third person pronouns, he's distinguishing what God does with his church, his bride, during this time, and what he does with the world. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye. See, so he separates us from them. We're never lumped together with the lost, with the unbelieving Israel, even when it comes to the day of the Lord. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. That's doctrinally, you're not in darkness. You're a child of light, right? God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? And so he says that in Ephesians as well. So here, all the children of light, verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Paul said he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And so doctrinally and positionally, we see that a Christian is not in darkness, nor does he have to be encumbered by that darkness, nor does that darkness have to descend on him. He has access to the light. He sees things in the scripture through the Holy Spirit that is given to us, that a person without Christ doesn't have and doesn't see. You're not in darkness. We have light available to us, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. See, we wrestle against the rulers of darkness of this world, but we're not in that kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. But we could live like we're in it. We could expose ourselves to the influences of that kingdom, right? The devil is in the darkness business. The rulers of darkness. You know, we have a newspaper in our community. It's called the Flathead Beacon. Nothing can be further from the truth. It's all seems to be light, and it's purveyed, and it's purported to be knowledge, but there's darkness in that knowledge. In fact, the light that was supposed to come on in the heart of Eve when she ate that fruit actually was an inky blackness that descended upon the whole human race. And we see that the devil is in the darkness business. We've never had more information at our fingertips. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And yet people are in darkness about the most commonsensical things, about the rudimentary things that we need to know to exist in this world, like keeping a marriage together and raising children and all of these types of things. We've never been stupider, even though we've never been more educated. The Bible says, whatsoever doth make manifest his light. And so the devil has his minions that promote his knowledge. But with that knowledge comes darkness. And I know I'm going fast here. Ye're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And you sleep in the night. It's easier to sleep when it's dark. Boy, I tell you what, if we dim the lights right now, we'd all be snoozing. No, I would. I didn't get much sleep last night. And I'll tell you, it's easier to sleep when it's nighttime. And folks, it's night there. Now, 1 Thessalonians is very unique. Look what he says here. He says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. 1 Thessalonians is unique. You know, when Paul writes his epistles, the main doctrinal epistles, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he has the standard. He introduces doctrine, like in Romans, it's the first, 11 chapters, and then 12 through 16. Not like there isn't doctrine in there, but it's more practical, right? You know that. You've been through your institute, right? Same thing in Ephesians. First three chapters are primarily doctrinal. He starts to get more practical in 4, 5, and 6. He follows that pattern. There's different ways that Corinthians is different. Corinthians is more interspersed. But in 1 Thessalonians, he starts out with three chapters, and it's all about describing the special relationship that this church has with Paul. In fact, when you read about it, you can't believe that he keeps talking about it in the next chapter. I want you to see this, and I want you to get this, because this is the context of what he's saying in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 when he talks about comforting one another. The theme in 1 Thessalonians, or the secondary theme beyond the rapture of the church, is this concept of togetherness in light of the rapture. Look here at 1:6. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show us what mannering of entering in we had unto you. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He's describing the interaction, the sacred interaction that the preacher of the word had with the receiver of the word. And it's a miraculous thing. It's a dear thing. I bet most of you still remember who was preaching or who was teaching when you got saved. When I got saved, it was Mrs. Eastwood. I was 5 years old. She took me behind the puppet show. My heart was black as sin. That's what she sang to me. Until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. And in God's word, I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold. What a wonderful, wonderful day. He washed my sins away. I'll never forget it. That red and white puppet show, Mrs. Eastwood. There's a beauty. There's a in the interaction between those who preach the word and share the word and those who receive the word. And Paul is describing that dynamic, and he takes three chapters to do it. Look what he says here in verse 10. He says, ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves. What's those next two words? Among you. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope and joy? You know this one. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Look at 3 and verse 4. For verily, when we were with you. And he goes over and over again. 4:18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Speaking of the rapture of the church, that it's a doctrine that has a very practical application, that it's a comfort to people who are going through it. And these folks were going through it. They were going through it. They had trouble with the Jews who had persecuted the Lord Jesus and were filling up their sins always by persecuting the church. Paul focuses here on the importance of the doctrine of the rapture of the church and its practical significance to us, because all good doctrine has good application. You might think it's boring when the preacher's preaching it, and you might say, oh, here he goes again. He's got to hit the doctrinal side of it. Well, you need the doctrinal side. I mean, if you're not going to hear it in this pulpit, where are you going to hear it? It's significant. This togetherness, and we're talking here about the rapture of the church in verses 4 and 5. This togetherness has always been a key component of spiritual growth. It's always been, right? Sure, he built the body, and then the body increases and grows by the edifying of itself in love, and the body ministers to itself, and that's how Christian growth is experienced by becoming part of a local assembly where people carry out their gifts that were given them in that greater body of Christ. And we minister to each other, each with our different gifts. And that's how we grow. This concept of togetherness is very important in the Pauline epistles. And it's also further important here. It's even more important here because it seems to come more to the forefront when we talk about the age coming to a close. And that's why he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The manner of some is, right? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And I find that the devil fights our togetherness. He fights our unity. Look, Paul said this. He you know, talking about that body and the evangelists and pastors and teachers that he gave to us. He gave them to us for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith. Measure of the stature of the perfect man, or the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he says. And so it's very important. Paul says in Colossians that we labor that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You could almost infer that it is difficult, if not impossible, to reach your full potential as a Christian if you're not part of a local church. I know there's a lot of lone rangers out there, and we live in the day of the rebel. But rebellion is still as the sin of witchcraft. And you need the church. And by the way, the church needs you. It's important. And there's never been a time when we need to stress the value and the importance of the local church more. So much the more as ye see the day approaching. All around this subject of the rapture is this concept of togetherness and one another. And I think that we ought to make note of it. And I think it should be important to us as well. Now, I want you to see this. He says this in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And in the context of the rapture of the church, here there's a warning against apathy. And boy, we live in a day of apathy. Oh, just don't care. He said, let us not sleep. Christians are apathetic toward the work of God. Christians are apathetic toward their obligation toward each other. I'm encouraged by your pastor. I am. It's good to see Brother Brad Wells here. I love Brother Brad. I'll never forget fishing on the Clark Fork River, 18 years old, sweet on this ding-a-ling girl. You know, she was hot. And when you're 18, that's pretty much what matters. And I'll never forget Brad, being the wise, compassionate friend that he was, just throws his line into the river and says, you can do way better, Dave. And he was right. He was right. And there's been a couple times in my life when Brad Wells has really helped pull me out of a hole. I thank God for that. He uses people to minister to his people, right? Sure, given it shall be given unto you, right? Good measure pressed down and shaken over shall, what, the sky rain down? No, shall men give unto your bosom. God uses people, we know that. But we're apathetic. And, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, and I won't go there, but the theme, again, being the day of the Lord or the second advent, there's more of a warning against disorderly opposition. He talks about those walking disorderly among you. And why? Because they're taking on the spirit of the age, the spirit of the mystery of iniquity, which does already work, which is defined by he opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God and all that is worshipped. And not only is there an apathy toward the truth, an apathy toward the Word of God and toward our obligations to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's even now an open and disorderly opposition to the truth among believers, where you're considered an enemy if you stand for anything at all. And you're considered a weirdo. And now, listen, we have gone from, when I say we, I talk about greater Christendom. And we have gone from ignoring or putting up with gray areas or things that are questionable for the sake of reaching people with the gospel. Listen, to openly promoting error. And pastors now and spiritual leaders are jumping on the bandwagon of whatever is hip and whatever is trending on Instacan or Facebook. And I'm seriously, just whatever's trending, man. Jump on the bandwagon and listen, you're the problem if you don't go along with it. It's open opposition to the things of God. We never thought we'd get here. But here we are in both of these things that Paul warns about in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They're both very relevant. Very relevant. We're living in a day when the Hymenaeus and the Philetus and the Janus and Jambres. It's an unreasonable cabal that opposes themselves. Or to instruct them in meekness and earnestly contend for the faith. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And I believe that the crusade ultimately against the truth and against Christians fulfilling their obligations to each other, which produces growth, which is God's goal, which is God's plan in this age, is to present unto himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's his will. That's his will. It glorifies God in ways we can't imagine. Amen. It's a lesson to principalities and powers. It's a lesson to stars in high places, things that might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And the devil hates us, and he hates that. He hates those things which bring glory to the riches of God's grace. And I believe that crusade against us, at least here, is probably a three-pronged effort. Look what he says here. He says that. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, right? Sober of spirit, like verse 23. And then putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And that's a protecting your heart, your emotions, okay, your soul. And then for a helmet, the hope of salvation, right? That's protecting your mind, which the mind controls the body. And he tells us to put on these things. He tells us to take a serious attitude and then to do two things, to protect our head and to protect our heart. And that's what we got to do. We got to protect our head and we got to protect our heart. And the head would have more to do possibly with doctrine, and the heart would have more to do with practical things where love is exercised. You know, you sleep. You sleep when you're not interested in what's going on, like the disciples. They just couldn't perceive the importance of the situation. And we don't love what's happening, you fall asleep. And that's what's going on here. The lights are becoming dimmer and dimmer. I'll never forget. Never. I'm sure I will forget. I say that I'll never forget. You know, when Harry and Meghan got married, which was so exciting. Did you hear about Harry and Meghan? No. But we are so, listen, we are so insecure. And we have such little faith in the Word of God that anytime a celebrity says something positive about Christianity, we get so excited. Like sometimes it makes us, let's say, yeah, it lends more credence to us. It makes us more important and validates us when some talking head throws a bone our way. And when Prince Harry and Meghan got married and she had her mom's pastor from the state preach the wedding, and everybody was so excited. People came up to me and said, Pastor, it was such a blessing. The preacher got up there and George Clooney is there and Prince Charles is there and, you know, all the A-listers are there. And this man preached the gospel. What a blessing. You know, I mean, people are giving testimonies in church. We heard the gospel at this thing that we went to. So I thought, well, you know what? Praise the Lord. Amen. Pretense of truth, Christ is preached. I'm all for it. Amen. The gospel's the power of God. A devil could preach the gospel and people would get saved. You know, so I went on there and I listened. And I'm waiting for the gospel. And I'm waiting. Because The gospel is at least Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again. I'm not saying he has to say repent and you have to say all of these words that we like to latch on to. But he basically said, God loved us and sent his son for us. That was the extent of the gospel. Well, good night. Wow, thank you. Sent his son for what? To bring in social justice? Sent his son for what? To be a good example? That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's darkness. It's darkness. And even where we look for light, there's no light. And folks, we need to hold on. And we need to continue to promote those things that might seem boring sometimes, but they're important. I'm getting kind of heavy. I told you that the other night. Talking to the doctor, and he's like, you really need to lay off the cake. Your cholesterol's high. And he gets more serious every time I go in there. Before I suggested it, now, listen, you bum. You know, do you want to see your grandkids? You know. So I guess one of the healthiest ways to lower your cholesterol is to eat oatmeal. I hate oatmeal. I don't even believe it's food. No, I don't. I think it's one of the greatest cons ever foisted on children of the world. Went to visit my grandpa a few years before he died. He's eaten a bowl of oatmeal every day since he was like two. Came through the Depression. Eats it. A bowl of oatmeal every morning at 5:30. I come out. There's a bowl of oatmeal. I just want to look at him and say, have you ever heard of Captain Crunch? It's just horse food. I'm not complaining. I'll eat it if it's there. Don't get me wrong. I've eaten everything. Okay, so I'm not trying to be some sort of spoiled brat here. I will eat it if it's there and if I have to eat it. But I don't like it. Doesn't taste good. You got to put a ton of stuff on it, and then it's not healthy after that. Half a cup of cream, cup of brown sugar, some of those frozen strawberries soaked in corn syrup, high fructose corn syrup, you know. And then you're just asking for a heart attack anyways, you know. But it's not good. I just wanted to look at him and say, what did I ever do to you? You would feed your son this, your grandson. I was my wife and I took a trip a couple years ago, and it was kind of a touristy area, and we went to this nice restaurant for breakfast. I love going to breakfast with my wife and brunch, whatever. And we get there, and they got all these good things on the menu. And I look down on the menu, and there's a bowl of oatmeal in a restaurant for $6.95. Be paying me to take it off your hands. Oh, wow, yeah. Man, I can't choose between the bowl of oatmeal for $6.95 or the cow pie with whipped cream for $9.95. I think I'll take the cow pie, thank you very much. It's awful. It's awful. But necessary, I guess. It's good for you. Good for you. It is. You know what I think? You know how I think oatmeal came about? No, seriously. I think a couple guys were in a barn feeding their Lord's horses. And they were like, hey, this is rough. I need some brass for our purses. How can we make a buck or two? I got an idea. Let's take this horse food and tell them it's real food. Oh, yeah, man. We can get it for nothing and sell it for $2-3 a gallon. Get some brass for our purses. You know what I'm saying? Hey. No one will believe it. You know what we'll do? We'll put a Quaker on the box so everybody knows Quakers don't lie. That's what I think happened. I got to get back to this. But you know what? I find myself reaching for the oatmeal more than the Captain Crunch these days because I know it's good for me. And, you know, we can't give in to not teaching doctrine or preaching doctrine just because some carnal Christians act like they're falling asleep and say, please, just give me something that I can use today. Tell me how to feel good about my awful marriage. Tell me my brats are going to be all right. You know, I'm exaggerating. OK, but we're coping to the point of coped to death. Right. Come on, you know it as well as I do, man. Some people, the more you counsel them on their marriage, the worse it gets. You know who has a good marriage? The people who just grow up and realize they live with a human being. They're like, you're different and I'm different. I'm going to get over it if you hurt my feelings. I'm here all week. I'm here all week. Maybe. Amen. Grow up. A lot of that stuff's just childishness. It really is. Grow up and think about someone besides yourself, husband and wife. And again, we've just become guidance counselors. And there's a place for that. Don't get me wrong. But we need doctrine. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. We're cruise through this part. Look at this here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So he says, watch. Don't be apathetic. Watch. Watch. And he describes this breastplate and this helmet in the next few verses. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Folks, we need to watch for the Lord. I was just talking to Brother Rogers about this last night. When I was a kid growing up in independent fundamental baptism. Okay? And I was a Baptist. You say, how much of a Baptist were you? I remember that when Jack Hiles was in Colorado Springs and my dad was an assistant pastor in Cheyenne, that we left the church and we're driving and we get out of town about 20 minutes and we had forgot our Bibles. Dad's like, you bring your Bibles to have Dr. Hiles sign your Bible? We forgot. He turned around. We went back to the school. We got our Bibles and a spanking. I'm a Baptist, dude. You get a spanking if you miss the opportunity to have Dr. Hiles sign your Bible. That's how I was raised. But you know what else I heard a lot when I was a kid? I heard a lot of preaching on the rapture. I remember as a kid coming down to the altar and just asking the Lord, I want to be pure and clean when you come back. I remember as a kid coming down to the altar and praying that the Lord will come back. I don't know where we got this thing in our head that not preaching about the rapture is productive. It's counterproductive. It's a comfort. The Bible says everyone that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. We know that some people are expecting the rapture and so they run up their credit card. And they just sit and wait for the rapture. But biblically speaking, when the rapture is preached with its doctrinal correctness and entirety, it produces a watching. It produces an awakening. It produces an expectation that my Lord may come at any minute and occupy till I come. Paul does it all the time. He says that, listen, this incorruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. When death is swallowed up in victory, so shall be brought to pass. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of what? In light of a whole chapter that leads to the grandest resurrection of all time, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, he says this, he says, don't sorrow as others that have no hope, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so the dead will God bring with them. Amen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangels, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, amen, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every one of us that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We are more productive as Christians when we remember that our Lord may come at any moment. Amen. We need to watch for the Lord. You say, well, how much more could we get done if we weren't waiting for the rapture? Less, according to the Bible. According to the Bible. Not according to cute remarks. According to the Scriptures. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, he's going to change our vile body. Amen. And it will be fastened like unto his glorious body. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. You go on and on about it. It's exciting. It's something to look forward to. And it produces a hope, an end, an expectation. You can endure everything if you know that there's an end. Hallelujah. We need to look for the Lord. He's coming at any moment. Look at this. We beseech you, brethren, verse 12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And admonish you. Oh, we need to watch our leaders. Why? Because the spirit of the age is rebellion. It's opposition. It's throw a fit. It's pick the pastor apart. Amen. There's a demonic undermining of all God-ordained authority right now. The powers that be are ordained of God. Are they crooked? Sure, some of them are. When have they not been? You want to tell me when they haven't been? The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. We should be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. All God. Authority in the home. We just had Father's Day. Boy, I had fun. You know what we do on Father's Day? Well, every year we have Mother's Day. Man, I was close to my mother. Mom was a peach. And so on Mother's Day, I always preach a thank God for Mother's sermon. Right? Because you can't come on Mother's Day and get on the moms for being bad moms. Right? If you do that, you're just a jerk. Well, the Lord told me to do that. He did not tell you to ream grandma out on Mother's Day. I don't believe you. Good night. Got to put up with us. Give them one day. But you know, Father's Day rolls around. It's like, all right, boys, line up. You can take it. You're an awful dad. You're a deadbeat. Get your kids in church, you moron. Yeah. So you know what I decided to do this year? I decided to promote and praise fatherhood because it's a divine institution. You know, and I already feel bad for being white. You know, I just feel bad. And now I feel bad for being a man. You know, I sit on the subway and I can't put my legs together. Shame on me. I'm so toxically masculine. Hey. I'll tell you something, it's a bad thing because it is emasculating our boys. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And listen, I'm telling you, we browbeat them further and the jeans just get tighter. Amen. And the circulation gets cut off and there is no testosterone at all, man. Oh, absolutely. You better believe it. Lizzie comes home all the time. That guy's cute. I said, uh-uh. I see you right now. I see you right now. His dad never made him work. He spent so much time posting selfies and belfies, you know, on Instagram. Good night. I'll tell you, you'll marry him 5 years later. He's going to run off on you, and it ain't going to be with a girl. That's right. Absolutely. I don't know why I said all this. I'll tell you why, because, listen, the devil is undermining all positions of God-ordained authority. in the home, in government, and in the church. Amen. Obey them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. For they watch for your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. You submit yourselves unto them. To who? To a man. Well, he's just a man. So is a husband. So is a president. So is a mayor. All imperfect. Not the point at all. You salute the office, not the man. I got people twice my age calling me pastor. Say, does that give you the big head? No, it fills me with trepidation. It humbles me that someone more experienced than me, someone who has shrapnel in them, Viet Cong shrapnel in their leg, would look at me and call me pastor. I'm like, oh boy, I better straighten up. Amen. And when you honor the office of that man and you get to know him, see, you know, we're supposed to know the sheep. We're to be diligent to know the state of up, but you're to know your pastor. That's right. You need to get to know him. You need to study him. Why? So I can call out his hypocrisies? You're already doing that. Oh, I know you. No, you need to know his tone of voice. Right? You need to understand that when he says things a certain way, it's not because he doesn't like you. It's because he loves you. You need to know. That's what he says. Know them, he says, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That's right. Is this not the King James Bible? This is as much Bible as John 3:16. You don't like it? I'm sorry. We need to watch our leaders. Why? Because the devil is after them. We need to take care of them. You need to make sure that your pastoral staff is loved and appreciated. Amen. And their financial needs are met. Amen. You got to walk by their car, and if the tires are bald, you need to do something about it. You're welcome. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. They got enough to worry about. They'll worry about blowing a tire out on 475. Take care of them. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace. And by the way, we ought to respect the office of other pastors. Amen. We need to be careful what we say. I got to be honest with you. I think we ought to be careful about what we say about politicians in the pulpit. How can we teach our children respect when we get up here when it's a president or a governor we don't like and trash them? I'm not saying we can't disagree with them. We can. But how can we model submission and respect for authority when we spout off about people? Okay. My daughter, I'm serious. My kids heard someone the other day ripping a politician. They got in the car and they said, Dad, didn't you teach us to pray for our leaders? Yeah, I taught my kids to pray for our leaders when Obama was in office. The Bible says, love your enemies, pray for them, despitefully use you and persecute them. I love our governor, Steve Bullock. He had to navigate an awful thing. He's a stinking liberal Democrat. But you know, I started to love him. I don't have your governor, Brother Rogers. I didn't mean for it to go this way. I didn't mean that. But you know, when you pray for someone, you start to love them. You pray for your pastor, you'll love them. God put him here to build you up. You need him. You need him. He's going to present you, Lord willing, perfect in Christ Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Keep him in his office. Keep him in his job and help him have the tools he needs to help you fulfill the word of God in your life. Yeah. Well, then he says this. Now I'm going to be done because you said 12:30. I got 1 minute. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. We got to watch out for each other. And then he says this in verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. I think we got to watch our attitude. In light of the Lord's coming, I think that we got to watch our attitude. Watch the attitude that we bring into church. Watch the quenching of the interaction and the flow of the Spirit as it moves through our congregation. Hopefully it's not stoppered when it gets to our heart. Each other. Folks, you know, I visited a church a couple years ago and they didn't know who I was. And I'm nobody. I'm nobody. But I walked in with my family. And we sat there. And believe me, when you get past me, my family gets better looking. People are always like, is Blair coming? Is Lizzie coming? I didn't bring them because I'm just tired of them stealing the spotlight. And we walked in, we sat down with our family. It's a small church. And by a very doctrinally sound King James dispensational Bible, believe in street preaching, hate the Catholics. You know, good church. Now listen, I'm nobody. David Habman deserves a cardboard box. Okay, I understand that. But no one greeted us. No one shook our hand. The pastor walked by me three times. Brand new family in his church. I went a second time and the same thing happened. Now look, it doesn't offend me at all. I'm a big boy. But what if I was a visitor looking for a church? You think anybody really cares what you believe? And how doctrinally sound you are, and how you can spout off and be tough in the pulpit. You can't even extend the right hand of fellowship to a family that comes in your church. We are getting so selfish. And we need to watch out for each other. And we need to look after each other. And folks, listen, the inky blackness has caused us to oftentimes grope through the dark. And the people that we bump into were pushing away, and we're affronted by them, and we're bothered by them, instead of reaching out and taking their hand. I'll never forget, Pastor Blue retired out there, 40 years as a pastor in Linwood, Washington. Thousands of people got saved. Graduated from Midwestern Baptist College, went out there to start that church. Place was packed. 1,000 people in there, I guess. He got up there and he just got ready to turn the church over to Pastor Murphy. And he said, Bob and Florence, would you please come down here? And this old couple, elderly couple, in their 90s, came down all the way and came up onto the platform. And Pastor Blue said, this is Bob and Florence's friend. He said, when Joyce and I first got married, I was 17, she was 16. We were in a small church in Moses Lake, Washington, and these people took us over to their house every Sunday for lunch and discipled us. This is before I was a preacher. This is before I was important. I was just a kid with t-shirt and jeans and Winston's rolled up in my sleeves. And he looked at those people and he pointed to the 30 or 40 pastors and missionaries that had been called out of that church. And he said, I want you to know something, Bob and Florence. He said, this is yours. This is yours. We need to watch for each other, folks. Help produce fruit in each other's life. In 1888, the children's blizzard hit the Midwest, full of Norwegian immigrants, Swedish immigrants, and a lot of people had sawed houses and a lot of people died. Mostly children, 235 froze to death in a couple of days. What happened is that blizzard came on so fast and so strong that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And kids were caught outside playing and never made it home. There's one teacher and he had got his kids into the carriage barn. And it was already just black out there with the blizzard and you couldn't survive more than a couple minutes. But they had to get to the schoolhouse because that's where the stove was. And it was getting black and it was getting dark. He said, how are we going to make it? And he had the children grab each other's hand. And he says, I think I can make it. But he says, the only way we're going to make it is if you, Sally, hold on to my hand and you hold on to his hand. And those children held on to each other. And they couldn't even see each other's face. in that darkness. And that teacher got his bearings. And while people all over North and South Dakota, Nebraska were dying from exposure, he saved every one of his kids because they held on to each other's hand and followed their leader back to the safety of the schoolhouse. And I'll tell you what we need to do, folks, in these last days as we see the day approaching. God, help us to hold on to each other. God, help us not to split over stupid things. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. Man, we need each other. I thank you, Pastor, for letting me be here. You're important to me. I hope I've helped your church a little bit. Because I see it falling apart. I'm scared for my kids. And I need you, and I need you, and I need you to be an example to them in these last days so that they don't fall away. So that they're not one of the opposers. And we need each other. We need to watch out for each other and look for the Lord and admonish each other and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Pastor, please come. I've taken too long. Have our heads bowed and our eyes closed and just take a moment.